I want to welcome you to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. If you could find your seat, join us as we begin. I'll just share a couple of announcements while we're getting ourselves organized here. We have today lunch for our college students. So if you're here at University of Michigan, basically, then come along and have lunch with us. Actually, we're going to different places, so a couple of the students are going with Becky and Laura Jacks, and Laura is hosting them there at her home. And if you have time afterwards and want to share lunch with one of our families, just let me know after the service now, of course. We have space at our home for several, and you guys have some space. I know, so we're kind of... We didn't know how many were coming and all that, so we're kind of planning on the fly here. So let's get all that kind of organized and connected right after the service. But we're looking forward to having folks enjoy fellowship together in different homes this afternoon. Today at 5 o'clock, the ladies are asked to meet to practice their ensemble, their music, and so... We look forward to that at 5 o'clock today. Then 6 o'clock is our evening service. If you'd be able to come back and get some more fellowship and Bible study, that would be good for your soul as well. Then look at the Wednesday activities there. Just want to make a note for a time change for Kids for Truth and the prayer meeting itself. We found a quite favorable reception to the idea of moving the Kids for Truth time back by 15 minutes to allow it to end earlier so that folks can get home a little bit earlier. So everything as far as the meetings on Wednesday, instead of starting at 6:45, we'll start at 6:30. Now, if that's too, if that causes a problem for you, then just come when you can. If it's still 6:45, that's fine. We'll be having prayer and then Bible study. So there's really no problem if you can't make it by 6:30. But we will be starting at 6:30 for the children's program so that the kids can get home and get to bed. Some of these schools are starting the kids in class at 8 o'clock in the morning, right? So when you stay out as a youngster until 8:30 or 9 o'clock, that can get a little difficult. So just a little bit earlier, 6:30 on Wednesday. We'll still have dinner. Most Wednesdays we have a fellowship meal together. As many of you know, 5:45, 5:50, 6 o'clock starts shifting back. But we're just going to have to keep that compressed and get done everything done by 6:30. So take note of that for Wednesdays going forward here. Saturday, Men's Prayer Fellowship at 8 o'clock. And then it says 7:30 there, but that's another one of those fellowship Bible time things. It's evolved. That's the evolution that we have around here. And then the work day next Saturday, actually, 9:30 a.m. So if you can lend an extra hand doing some special cleaning, we'd appreciate you being able to join us for that and helping out around the building. Okay, I'll let you look at the rest of those announcements. Let's open our service this morning with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we set aside the matters of announcements and notices now that we might focus our attention upon You, our great God, and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts this morning. Father, You are the King of all creation. We thank You that You have planned and created and sustain and guide all things. We thank You that You planned before the foundation of the world to have Your Son take upon Himself not only human flesh, but also the guilt of sin, that He might be subject to the punishment that we deserved. We thank You for also, after He took that punishment and all the way through death, that He arose again from the grave. He is our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior and Lord. And Father, We thank you for him and for your plan to make that work the way it did, and for the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. We come in the name of Jesus Christ to worship him and to worship you, and to, we pray, bring pleasure to you through this act of worship this morning. We pray also, as we learn from your word, we marvel that you have ordained the truth of that you want to convey to humanity is to be done through the written word and through the proclaimed word and preaching. And whether anybody likes that or not, we trust, Lord, that that is the best way to convey your truth, and we will do that this morning and ask for your help to do so. I pray, Lord, for those that are visitors this morning and those that have only come a few times, that you might help them especially to feel welcome and that they would grow and be encouraged in the things of God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your hymnals and turn to number 49, hymn number 49, Blessed Be the Name.
Let's stand as we sing together our first song together, hymn number 49.
For man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, who hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's turn to our next hymn, hymn number 51, a Fanny Crosby hymn, hymn number 51, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior am happy at last. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Getting back to our series in 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. She has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," and "the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. I'm going to ask now if the men will come forward to take up your offering for the Lord's work. And We look forward to the medley that JL will play. Look to the Lord in prayer again this morning. Father, first of all, we want to corporately offer you thanks for the provision that you have made for us each individually and as families, And together, as we pool our resources together to carry on the ministry of this church, you have given us health. You have given us the power to get wealth. You've given us everything that we have. For, Lord, out of our mother's wombs we came with nothing, and we shall return with nothing. And everything that we have has been graciously handed to us by you. Help us to be good stewards, and we just want to say thank you for that. Privilege to participate in your work in all the different ways that you provide. This morning also, Lord, it's our desire to pray for those that are afflicted, those who have various needs in their lives. We want to pray especially by name for a new little one who's entered this life, for Joseph Wickert, who is having some very difficult times with his breathing. And we pray for the Wickert family, for Jeremy and Beth, and Lord, for all that are attached to them. We thank you for the request being made by the Collins family, and we just commit them to you. We pray your hand of healing and strength to that little baby's body. We also want to pray, Lord, for two of the ladies in our church, for Heather and for Sarah, who are having such difficulties along the way. We ask that you will just open the door of blessing to them and provide some relief. In the meanwhile, Lord, help them and us to learn greater faith and patience and just trust in your ways, which are much different, much higher, much more holy than ours. And we just ask for your help to them. We pray also, Lord, for those among us who have attained to great years of maturity. We pray that you will help them in their whatever difficulties they're facing because of age and the degradation of the physical condition that occurs. I pray, Lord, that they are still in a place where they can say they enjoy those days, and it's not the case that the dark days have come where the clouds keep coming after the rain, as Solomon so wisely said. We pray, Lord, that for those of us that aren't there yet, that you will help us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, to keep your commandments and to fear your name, for this is our all. We ask for your help in this regard. Father, I want to pray for our students, U of M folks who are here with us, those that we've had contact with over the last few weeks. We pray, Lord, in a way that you would grant them success in their studies, but that they will recognize there's something more important than the academic work that they're doing. But the opportunity is here for them to make a start on or progress in their spiritual walk, their Christian life. If they're not believers already, they would become that way, and if they are, that they would grow. And that this ranks much more highly than some academic work. Help them to understand this and to live accordingly. I pray that, Lord, you will call out from among us men and women who will be leaders, those who will give themselves wholly to the Lord their God. They will lead by serving in the church and wherever else that you would have them to do so. I want to also pray, Lord, for somebody named Amy. Many of us know Amy and her particular health problems. As a congregation, we lift her up to you. We pray also for young gal named Tabitha, and the great difficulties that she is facing in her life are beyond what many of us can imagine. We pray for your sustenance and grace in her case as well. For our friends in difficult circumstances, our family members who are in some kind of awkward situations, or those that are unsaved, we pray for them. We pray also, Lord, for our youngest children in school and the influences that they have on them in this life. Help them to cling to the truths of the gospel and not to be swayed away by the convincing rhetoric and the false teaching of those in the society that would try to convince them otherwise. many other prayer requests here, Lord, that have been given to us by the church members. We lift them up to You. You know them all much better than we do. We commit those things into Your care. We ask it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. All right, I'm going to invite the ladies, if they'll come and share with us their music ministry, which is entitled Nothing But the Blood. Ladies?
Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 306. Let's stand together as we sing 306, Complete in Thee. The children can be dismissed at this time for junior church.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of mine. Thy blood hath marred and bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath marred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered grief within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath marred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, no good thing to be denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in Thee. Justified, and sanctified, salvation brought. Thy blood hath marred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be. At Thy right hand, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation brought. Thy blood hath marred and bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our ultimate target this morning is to get through 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8. But on our way there, I'd like you to stop first at Exodus chapter 22 for a moment. And we'll look at a couple of Old Testament passages as we consider what God has for us here. I titled the message this morning, Caring for Widows, and said the church has a responsibility to care for widows who are in need. These notes are more the kind of common variety that I usually do for those of you that have been here just for a few weeks or visiting today. We had a couple of other sermons that I did last couple of weeks. The notes were a little more sketchy, if you will, not as filled in. But I'd like to produce these notes for you so you'll have them for yourself later on. Actually, the text is a little bit small, so get your glasses out if you're of that need, and I'll be squinting here a little bit at them myself. 1 Timothy chapter 5 offers a large section of text about the care for widows and that relationship to the church. Now, it seems disproportionately covered in the text in the sense that there's mentions of other groups of people and the care for them, but the widows take up such a large portion of the biblical text. Why is that? Well, there's certainly some importance to be attached to the widows and their care just because of that very thing. And we'll see this week and next what this is all about. I wanted to start, though, today with an introduction to God's care for the downtrodden, I've called them. And in this introductory part of the two-part series on widows, I want to show us that honoring and caring for widows in our own lives and in the church is a demonstration of God's love at work in our hearts. Remember, the Lord said to love one another. By this we'll all know that you're my disciples, so we should love our people that are in need, including those who have lost their husbands and are in that hour of need. Now, in the Old Testament, frequent mention is made of those who are downtrodden, as I've called them. And I wanted to go back to this because it really sets the stage for us as we think about what Paul is teaching Timothy and his pastoral responsibility in the church. In the Old Testament, there are the fatherless, the strangers, and the widows. Very commonly, those groups come up. Also, sometimes God mentions the poor in distinction to the rich, and talks about how justice should be served between the two groups. Just let me mention about the three groups, though, primarily that God mentions in the Old Testament. Strangers, first of all, sometimes called aliens, not from outer space, but from another land. People who are living in Israel, particularly who are from other places. They understood this problem because for four centuries, they themselves lived as strangers in the land of Egypt. And God appealed to that and said, look, you remember how it was there. Now, when aliens come and live among you, don't you do to them like how you were treated in Egypt. These folks are non-citizens, if you will. They could come into the country and maybe they would be unfamiliar with the country. I was thinking about an illustration of this with us helping some of our Chinese students get acclimated and get to their place. How easy it would be to take advantage of somebody who is not very good in the language, who doesn't know where they are, who doesn't know where they're going, who doesn't know who you are, and you could easily mess them up. That's what God is concerned about. You do not treat people that way. You do not mess them up. You do not take advantage of them, particularly when they're in that vulnerable position. Those are strangers. Then there are the fatherless, children who do not have a father. Maybe they don't even have a mother. In other words, full orphans then. But at least they don't have a father. And that could be due to their own parents' negligence. It could be due to someone killing their father, someone else's negligence. It could be to their father dying for some reason, natural causes, if you will, or some disease, and the ravages of this sin-cursed life take their toll on the children who are, as I say in the notes, relatively innocent. I mean, you can't blame the kids for having illegitimate parents if that's what they had. Why do we call it, illegitimate children? There's no illegitimate children. They're illegitimate parents, right? We've heard that before. And that's true. But children are not blamed for the sins of their fathers and mothers, now are they? So we can say they're relatively innocent, although they're not angels and they're not sinless. I hope we all understand that as well. But in any case, children need both parents. Ideally, they would have both parents in a home that was connected for a long time and great stability there. A total orphan is at a disadvantage in many ways, and somebody that doesn't have a father is also at a disadvantage. I hope you agree with me. I'm not saying that single moms or single dads cannot raise their children and be successful. But what I'm saying is that's not God's original plan and ideal for things. Fatherless. You do not go around taking advantage of children that have no father. That ought to raise a holy ire in your soul when you see somebody doing that to somebody else. Now, thirdly, then also in the Old Testament, we see the widow, one who has lost her husband to death. Not divorce, that doesn't make her a widow, but she may be effectively the same as if she were a widow. And God has great compassion on people in these situations. They're vulnerable, often poor, sometimes oppressed, without the physical or social strength to be able to overcome their adversaries and their plight. And God has a special place in His heart for people of that sort. He really has that kind of compassion extends to all of us because He sees all humanity in that kind of poor spiritual state, that oppressed state because of the bondage to sin that we all suffer as unbelievers before we became saved. And He has compassion on people. And this is just an extension of that same sort of compassion for those that are vulnerable in different ways. If you look at Exodus 22 where you are, verse 22, right here in the heart of the law, remember the Ten Commandments are given in chapter 20. Chapter 22, verse 22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry." You do not have only to deal with little people. If you oppress those people, you're going to have to deal with God. It says, "And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Ooh, talk about the lex talionis, the law of retaliation, an eye for an eye. You oppress a widow or an orphan, and your family is going to become that. Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you just flip forward a few pages to there in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 18, it says, He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And you see that theme throughout Deuteronomy, and I've listed some other verses there. There was actually a special, you could call it welfare or workfare program for strangers and people that were fatherless and widows. If you look in Deuteronomy 14 sometime, or 26 or 24 for that matter, there were two programs. There was a third year tithe, the tithe every third year, that 10% offering that was given to the support of the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Covered all those categories. There was also in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy the law about the release of debt. So every period of 7 years, there was that period of release, remember? So there were no debts that carried on, built-in system for caring about bankruptcies and all that sort of thing. And then you had the situation where a farmer was told, don't glean all of the grapes or the corners of your fields. Why? Because the poor and the fatherless can go there and gather that up for themselves and eat of it. So it wasn't just a handout. Work was required on their part. But there was, because that grain actually was the increase that God gave to you, isn't it? I mean, you planted some seeds, and what else did you do? You sat there and waited. And God brought from a handful of seed a huge crop. There's no investment like it on earth. Really, when you think of it. And God gave you the corners of those fields, and He wants them for the poor people because He cares for them. Now, also we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24, I'm flipping over to page 2 of my notes if you want to follow along. Justice should not be denied for a foreigner, for the fatherless and the widow. So don't give them a hard time just because of their status, and they're easy to take advantage of. 24:17 Deuteronomy, "You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this thing." Psalm 68:5, "God is a defender of the fatherless and widows. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow." Psalm 146. And I've listed a bunch of other psalms there for you as well. Came to my attention as I was thinking about this, I think it was yesterday, sitting on the lawnmower, mowing the grass, and thinking, you know, there's something else that I want to throw in here at this point. You know, God commands and exemplifies even Himself, and also He says in Proverbs chapter, 12:10, just go there for a moment, Proverbs 12:10. He talks about care for animals. Proverbs 12:10 says, "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, I just pause here just for a moment so you understand where I'm coming from. When somebody says that they had a fun time throwing their cat into the dryer or something like that, I say, what are you doing? Why do you think that's funny? Christians who have done that, that's not funny. God's character is to regard the life of His animals. Now, I'm not up here saying that you can never kill an animal. I enjoy a good steak. And hunting is okay. It's regulated and it's got to be done. I mean, it's part of our responsibility to be stewards over all of God's creation. That's all well and good. So I don't take this to the extent that I can say you can never shoot an animal or something. Or that you should, you know, go to the nth degree in extreme to save an animal's life for 3 more months while they have cancer and are dying. And you know that they're going to die, right? I mean, we know that. And so maybe that time and resources are better spent elsewhere. And we don't have time to get into all of that and the cases of it. But God's character is to care for animals. In fact, in the passage that we just read, He said, do not muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain. Feed the animal because he needs the energy to do the work. And He even says in, Exodus 23, if you see your enemy's donkey falling down under his load, what do? You help him get up. Now, if we're supposed to have care for animals, don't you think that we ought to have care for those that are vulnerable, oppressed, poor, widows, fatherless, strangers amongst us? Of course. The argument from lesser to greater says animals don't have a spirit. They're not created in the image of God. They're not that same level of value. Animals aren't people. I'm sorry, but they're not. Animals are animals and people are people. If we are to care for animals, we ought to care for our people. And that's what we're saying here in the introduction. God has this character about Himself. And so we ought to as well. Now, if we flip forward to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll get into this text here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been walking through the book of 1 Timothy since, I guess, the springtime. We've been here for some months now. And I want to just start out by giving an overview of the passage, really, because there's a lot of verses here. Paul gives a classification system for widows, if you will. He gives 3 kinds of classifications: her life situation, her conduct, and her age. Her life situation, her conduct, and her age. And I just want to walk through these. You can see them all right coming out of the text. Either her life situation is either she's totally indigent, that is, in desperate need and has nothing, or she has some means of support. A widow who is, Paul says here, really a widow, verse 3, or he says that same thing again in verse 5. Now, she who is really a widow, all widows have lost their spouses, but what he's saying is these widows have been bereft of everything. They have no means of support. They have no children, no family. They have no money even, perhaps. They're real widows. And she needs help. And the Bible here is commanding the church to take up the cause and care of such people who are indigent, who are desperate in need of assistance. But then there is a widow whose life situation is different. She has money. She has children. She has grandchildren. And these children and grandchildren were her retirement investment. She didn't put into her 401k. She put into her children's lives. She poured herself into them and raised them and cared for them for years. And now, we see in this passage, as we read, her investment should return to her and care for her in her old age and in her need. Now, also, widows are classified by their conduct. Holy or worldly conduct. Here's a widow in verse number 5 who trusts in God. She continues in prayers night and day and in supplications. She's a godly woman. She lives like a Christian ought to live. She's a good example. She's one who's reported of well for good works. You see that later in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, kinds of things that her life was characterized by. This is the kind of holy widow. But then there's the worldly widow. She continues to live in pleasure. Look at verse 6. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. You have the widow who is really a widow on the one hand, but, verse 6 says at the beginning, then you have a contrast with the one who's living in an ungodly kind of life. She lives in pleasure. Her life is lived not just in pleasure, but for pleasure. She is concerned about the things of the world, things outside of the will of God. She is, how do I know that? Well, because it says she is dead while she lives. What kind of death is that talking about? Spiritual death. She lives, she's having pleasure, she's having a good time in life, but she's spiritually dead. I'm just taking what the text says. It's not nice. I mean, you don't go around saying, you know, making that kind of judgment, do you? There is a reality that people are either dead or alive spiritually. And you can tell by the fruit of the tree often where exactly that person is. So you have widows who are holy or widows that are unholy. Then finally you have a distinction based on age. 60 years old is the cutoff. At that time, 60 would be quite elderly, perhaps past the time of being able to work or for a living or serve in the church. Then there are those who are younger than 60, perhaps of childbearing years still. Maybe she really wants to be married again. And by the way, I put a little side note in the notes there. That is okay. First of all, when you were married, you made a vow only when you were married, not before you were married, not before you came before the church in the public setting, but you made that vow that you would be together until death, right? So you're not married before then, you're married after that, and then when one of the spouses dies, you're not married anymore, okay? It's done. That's how marriage is in God's sight. Now, it's okay. If your spouse has died, you're a younger woman, you say, boy, it should be nice to be married again. That's okay. As long as it's in the Lord, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7:39, it's fine. There's no problem with that. Marriage is a good thing. It's not just for childbearing either, but it's also for love and companionship and friendship. It's also for just making everyday life easier. Two together have a good return on their work. Doesn't that say that in Ecclesiastes? It's true. And so it's okay to want to be married again in the Lord, and we'll see more about that next time. Now, let's turn our attention to verse number 3 again and carefully look at this. The bottom line of this passage is, get this, somebody has to care for the widows in the church. Somebody has to care for widows. Now, who is that? Well, it could be the widow herself. She has means to do that. It could be the family that is supposed to care for her. It's kind of a prioritized list here. You go down the list and the church gets the, you know, the last resort folks. Close relatives, then farther relatives. If she's younger, then she can be remarried, and it's recommended for her to do that and to be provided for in her new home. And if all of those avenues are unavailable, then the church is to take up her care. Now, in the text, it starts with the church, and then it goes to the family, then it goes to the individual widow herself, and it's kind of interspersed here. So I've broken it out this way to just say that there are three really possibilities, either the church, the family, or the widow herself. So I start with the church. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Timothy is to make arrangements in the church that widows would be cared for appropriately, those who are really widows, they have no other help. They're bereft of children, husband, financial means. And he says here, honor them. Now, it would be very convenient to say, oh yes, I honor them. I have a good attitude towards them. I respect them. Honor means this. You get off your wallet. You spend time. You give energy and resources, and you care for them. What else does this passage mean when it talks about supporting your family and taking them into the number and the church role? What else could it be? It's not just lip service. Christians understand you don't just say to that dear widow over there, be warmed and filled, and then go on your way, and she has nothing. No, you actually cough it up. You put your money where your mouth is. So it has to do with finances. I've reading a couple of commentaries on this, and it's not like they're trying to get around this idea, but let's just put it out there and say it what it is. Honor. Real honor, not just lip service honor. Now, honor doesn't only mean money, of course. Sometimes money is not needed, but what is real religion? What is real religion? James says, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So you help them. You give them encouragement, personal visits, edification, companionship, those things as well. But that's not all that honor means. People have always had trouble with this idea. Now, not all people, but think of this passage with me. You can turn there if you want. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. The Pharisees are concerned, why do these guys eat with unwashed hands? Now, I like to wash my hands before I eat, but I don't think it makes me any better before God. Sometimes you don't have the opportunity to do that. You're in the middle of the workday. You don't have access to fresh, clean water. You just do what you have to do. But these folks were concerned about the ceremonial uncleanness. And Jesus turns to them and says, all too well, verse 9, Mark 7, 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. See how this is just an outworking of one of the Ten Commandments? He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that's from the Hebrew, it means a gift to God, a dedicated gift, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. What was happening here? The Pharisees were teaching that it's okay for a man to declare these finances right here, to declare those as a gift to God. So now I have just moved all my finances into this gift category. I have called them a gift. They go through something in some financial, it's laundering or whatever it is, into the temple, and then they can actually get access to it some other way. You know, it's like shifting funds from one to another. Is that money? What is that thing about a rose by any other name? It doesn't matter what you call it. It's the resources that God has given you, and you're trying to circumvent the command of God to honor your parents by investing the money somewhere else. Ungodly, wicked behavior. So the Lord calls them out on that. Taking the financial support off the table and using it for some other thing and avoiding the command to begin with, the whole command. Well, that's obviously ungodly, and that's not what we should be doing. Honor includes support. Now, also, verse 5, look at this. It says, she was really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. I just thought I'd add another example of this for you. It's in the notes there, but in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, Jesus has come, his parents have brought him to be circumcised here early in Luke's Gospel. And Luke 2:36 says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years." I take that to be 84 years of age. I know some have added those numbers all together and get her to be, you know, over 100 or whatever. But in any case, she's very old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here, Anna is a widow like Timothy is talking about here. Isn't that interesting? She can pray. By the way, if you're a widow and you can do nothing other than pray, don't think that's nothing. That is extremely important. You may not be able to physically labor in the church or go out and do visitation or drive or anything else, but if you can pray and you are given, you are this kind of person who continues in supplications and prayers night and day, I say praise God for that kind of person. Who, whatever they can do, they're saying, I might not be able to do all that stuff I could do 40, 50, 60 years ago, but I can do this. I can pray for my church, for my pastor, for our people, for the needs, for salvation of souls, for the ministry, everything. That is, I'll just say it's awesome. That's outstanding. And very much to be encouraged. This is what Anna was doing in the temple, and she had the great privilege to see the baby Jesus there at that circumcision ritual time. So the church can care for such widows as these and is commanded to do so, to take up that care corporately with its offerings and its time. Or the family can care for the widow. Verse 4, notice this. It says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable to God. That's where James 1:27 comes in. Real religion, real Christian faith, the care for widows and orphans, those in need. The parents cared for you when you were young, so time to return the favor. I know it's tough in the sandwich generation, as they call it, raising children, caring for elderly parents, but that's why you are in that stage of life where you're strong and you can do with little sleep many nights and all of that good stuff. God's given you that that strength and energy in that place. Okay, God is pleased when you do that. So just think of it that way. God is happy. One of our people has gone to care for his grandfather, moved in with him and caring for him. And I've encouraged that man. That is an excellent thing that you're doing. It may not be the most convenient or the most desirable to do that sort of thing, but that's a good thing, pleasing to God. Finally, if the church doesn't care for the widow and the family doesn't care for the widow, maybe the widow cares for herself. And really that'd be the first line of defense, if you will. I take this from the broader context because if you look at the latter part of the passage, there are these requirements. And there are some requirements that say, okay, church, you can support this widow if she's 60 or older and she meets these qualifications. Okay. But if she's younger than 60, you are not to take up her care. And what if she's older than 60 and doesn't meet the other qualifications? There seem to be some areas where there's some potential for widows to fall into a box that it's like, uh-oh, they don't get a free ride, so they must be caring for themselves. These ones who are, for example, living in pleasure how? Either they have the means to do that, or they're living in pleasure at somebody else's expense. You see the problem here? If they're able to go out and do that stuff, then why don't they just, instead of doing that, spend their time working or doing something else to support themselves? You see? So there are constraints here, and we'll get to look at this next time. If you are a young woman and you're looking at this text forward-looking and saying, okay, I'm not 60 yet, you have to be prepared to be qualified to meet this sort of requirement if you are hoping for care from the church. We'll get to that next time, as I said. Now, the widow can use her means instead of living in pleasure to care for herself. Now, this living in pleasure, again, this is unbelieving stuff. This is sinful things, worldly fun. Although she's physically alive, she's spiritually dead. Now, what's the pastor's role in all of this? Look at verse 7. Paul says, Timothy, these things command that they may be blameless. Timothy, you have the difficult but necessary job of telling people what needs to be done. Why? Because it's not always the natural, loving tendency of people to do the right thing before God. Young people that are in that sandwich generation, they don't want to be bothered with the Alzheimer's and the nursing care and all this sort of stuff. They've got their own lives to worry about. They have their own pleasure, their own time, energy, entertainment, money, and all of this becomes an obstruction to righteous living. So, Timothy, you have to remind them of this. Keep going back. And that's what we're doing this morning by teaching through this passage. He has to command the church and its families to care for widows. He has to command widows to live a godly life. He has to teach them that if they're living in pleasure and sin, that they are dead while they live. And the pastor, of course, may have a dual role in all of this. In other words, he's teaching everybody what they're supposed to be doing, but he needs to be practicing it himself. He may be in that sandwich area as well, and he has aging parents to care for. And let me just tell you, by personal experience, you are never going to regret spending the time and the energy and the resources to care for a dying parent. Now, you may, if you refuse that responsibility and you have anything of the Spirit of God, you may have regrets if you refuse to do that. You should have, shouldn't you? So if you are in that job right now, brother, be encouraged. It's difficult, but it's the godly thing to do. And you will never regret that time spent. And you will be able to stand before God with that clear conscience, and God will be able to say, you did the right thing. Don't you want that? Instead of pursuing your own desires and, I don't want to deal with that, you know. Yeah, it's difficult. But you can't just pass it off. Now, verse 8. We'll conclude here this morning with verse 8. We're getting into a broader kind of application here. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let me just deal with that last part first. What do you mean he's worse than an unbeliever? Well, first of all, unbelievers often care for their own parents, their own family, right? There's a common thing about us as humans that we care for ourselves. You know, that blood thicker than water thing. And we feel that. Just as humans, saved or unsaved. So if a Christian is not doing that, they're worse than the unbeliever who is doing it. And they're doubly worse because the Christian says, I'm a Christian. I profess to love God. I profess to love my neighbor as myself. I profess to love my family and have the Spirit of God. Yet I don't do the most basic thing of providing for and caring for my family. Now, in the context, this is specifically dealing with caring for widows. But the application is obviously far more broad than that. Men in particular, here this morning, you are responsible for the care and provision of your household. That means food and clothing and shelter and those basic things. If the wife is pulling all the weight, if the husband is lazy, if the husband has a lot of free time on his hands and is wasting time and money on golf and recreational activities and all these sorts of things, that's a bad situation. Changes need to be made in that situation. Men, you are responsible. If your household is not being properly provided for, if you have bills that aren't being paid, then I'm here to tell you, and I will tell you in private counseling, and public counseling as well. You need to make some serious changes. You need to be the man. You need to stand up and do what's right. You are responsible. Notice this. It says, he has denied the faith. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household. Now, this obviously has an application to women as well. Husbands and wives together are providing for their families in different ways and in their different roles. But if a man is in this kind of situation and he's not providing, he can use whatever spiritual sounding reasons he wants to, or he can just be lazy and not care. Whatever his situation is, God reckons him responsible, and he will be judged accordingly. Many of us have the benefit of having been taught how to work and provide for a family. Some have not had that benefit and need to learn it maybe the hard way, maybe through lessons later in life, but to I say in the notes to kind of leave the teenage years and get up to speed in the adulthood. But it's even more than that. I mean, when I was a teenager, I was working already from 13 and 14. Many of you were in that situation, weren't you? But some people now, they don't know what a job is until the 18, 19, 20. Or 22 after they get out of college and mommy and daddy have paid for all the bills. Well, they're you know, if you start working at 14, you've got 7 or 8 years jump on them. You already know a lot of life stuff and how to manage money and pay bills and all that sort of stuff. So it's kind of getting out of the 12-year-old stage, not just the teenage stage, and moving on and working hard and being responsible. If you're not providing for your family and you're not working 50 to 60 or more hours a week, then you need to be working that much. Some of us think it needs to be given to us. Not as a Christian, my friend. What's given to you is what's due to you as a Christian. You work for it, you get it. Right? The wage, the fair wage that is paid. Good thing to go back to that old Christian work ethic. No, what was that? Where did that come from? Somebody say the German work ethic or the whatever it is, you know. It's time for some of us to get back to that. In our society, many of us need to get back to that. Some of us are held back from getting back to that because of the economic circumstances, unfortunately. There's always something that can be done that you can do, some work and some productivity. So keep this filed away for future reference. And if you're doing this, great. If you're not, then amp it up a little bit and keep working hard and harder to do that, providing for your family. And I would say it's providing needs. It's not like, you know, it's not like you have to be providing, the 6,000 square foot mansion and the pool and the, you know, 3 times a year vacations and the cottage and all that sort of stuff. No, it's needs. It's providing for needs. Now that also says to me that the people that you're providing for need to be satisfied with what is being provided. If it's always, you know, if there's never a word of thanks, but it's always got to have more, that's a big problem too. So we're talking about needs here. But anyway, this is what our lives should look like. And I hope nobody's turned off by this, because it's really not me that's saying it. It's God's Word that's saying it. And if you have an argument with it, why, you can take it up with me, but I'm just going to refer you to the author. And you'll have to deal with it at that level. I trust I've made good applications, of course, in saying that. We want to say what God says, and we don't want to say what God doesn't say here in this pulpit. And trust that will be used of God in your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this. In some ways, difficult passage, but very clear. And pray that you will help us. Some of us have this situation of caring for a widow, or we are a widow, or we're concerned about aging parents and the need to repay them, as it were, in care. And so we pray, Lord, for your help. And thank you for the resources you have given us vastly to enjoy in this country and in this life. And to care for our families. And so we pray that you'd help us to do this and have especially a good attitude about it, to do so cheerfully and not begrudgingly. And we'll thank you. This is a practical lesson, O Lord. Help us to put it to practice and not let it just sit on the page. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.